Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. You know, so first couple years, your kid is alive after the, you know, first few years of their life, Christmas doesn't really register with them. Like Emma this year, she's almost two. She got her presents, but she doesn't really understand they're from Santa or they're from mom and dad, or she doesn't understand why she's getting presents. Well, last year, Connor was three, and or almost three, and so we knew he'll get it this year, and we were so excited about Christmas for him to open his presents. Well, then he got incredibly sick. I mean, incredibly sick. He was miserable Christmas Day. I mean, he opened his presents, and he smiled a little bit, but you could tell the kid just didn't feel well. Well, so this year, he's healthy. They've got his asthma under control. We were like, this is the year. This kid is going to be so excited. He is just going to love all his presents from Santa and all his presents from me and Catherine. All year, he asked for one thing. All year, from like February on, he asked for a remote control fire truck. Anytime anyone would ask him, what do you want for Christmas? I want a remote control fire truck. Do you want anything else? Nope, I just want a remote control fire truck. Like, well, hey, Catherine, that's a cheap Christmas. And she said, no, that wouldn't work. So that's all I want. We took him to the mall to see Santa. He sits in his lap. What does he tell him? I want a remote control fire truck. Santa says, do you want anything else? And he says, nope, I want a remote control fire truck. Well, Catherine and I got the great idea that we should tell Santa to bring Connor this giant Power Wheels. Man, this thing is sweet. I wish I could ride around in it, but I'm a little over the weight limit. It's a dune racer. It's got big knobby tires on it. The thing can go up huge hills. It's got a low speed and a fast speed, and it can go in reverse too. I mean, this thing is awesome, and Emma and Connor can boast it. In fact, Catherine and Connor can sit in it. But anyway, yeah, they do. Anyway, so Santa drops this thing off in our living room, and then he puts all Connor's other presents on top of it, and he wrapped the fire truck. So Connor comes downstairs Christmas morning, and he runs into the living room, and Catherine and I are waiting for him. We got the video camera on him, and we're just waiting for him to start screaming or something. And he looks at it, scratches his head. He looks at his mama and says, I asked for a remote control fire truck. That's it. Tell Santa to take it back. That elf spent hours putting that thing together. Anyway, so Catherine immediately goes, well, Connor, there's a wrapped present from Santa. Open this. And he opens it. It's his remote control fire truck. Why was Connor so disappointed? Is it that he doesn't like the car? No, he loves the car. I mean, that's easily his favorite toy from Christmas. Why was he so disappointed then? Because he wanted what he wanted, what he wanted. No exception. This is what I want, and this is the only way I'm going to be happy if I get that. And that's the only thing that can make me happy in this world. How many of us are like that with our prayers? I'm like that all the time with my prayers. God, I asked you for this. You gave me that. That's not what I asked for. I'm not content with that. Take it back, and I'm not saying this to God, but this is what I'm, take it back and try again. This is not going to make me happy. This circumstance in my life, the way you've resolved this issue, that's not what I asked for. Forget it, and I pout over it. What I want us to see in Matthew 7 is that God is not my genie. He's not here to fulfill my wishes. See, I'm here to bring him glory. My prayers, my action, my relationships, they serve one purpose in eternity, and that's to bring God glory. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not about what makes me most content. It's about what brings more people into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to see, and you've probably most of you have heard this passage. If not, that's okay. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And we kind of gloss over it and skim it, but I want to really dig into it. What does this passage actually mean practically in your life? What is God calling me here to? And then he ties it together with the golden rule. And so let's read this passage together, Matthew 7, 7 through 12, and let's see how God might be answering our prayers in a way that's better for us, how God might be using my life in a better way than I could ever imagine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that we would ask. I pray that we would seek. I pray that we would knock. Father, that we would eagerly and expectantly await your blessings. But Father, we would recognize that those blessings come in a way that bring you glory and not just my happiness, not just my contentment. Father, I pray that this morning we would all be convicted of our prayer lives and the way we serve and the way we build relationships. God, that we would see it's all about one thing. It's all about you. Father, we give you our lives. We give you our time. Lord, we give you our hearts and our ears this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would change us. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Now, I want to point out one thing before we even really get into this passage. Ask, seek, knock. In the English, they're presented as just, bam, do this, and this will happen. But it's actually different. In the Aramaic, which is translated in the Greek here, it's present progressive. It's ongoing. In asking, you will receive. In seeking, you will find. And in knocking, the door will be open to you. It's an ongoing action. My prayer is not a one-time, you know, like I'm rubbing a genie lamp. Okay, God, I want this to happen. No, I'm constantly running to God and pouring my heart out to him. Father, please do this. But what is the it that I'm actually asking for? Because obviously, ask and it will be given to you doesn't mean I get whatever I want. A bag of 50s. Oh, it didn't happen. Okay. A Honda minivan instead of an American-made one. No, that didn't happen either. No, I mean, there's all sorts of things I want, but I don't necessarily get them. So what's the test? What should my prayers look like? Maybe that's a better way to ask the question. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Hang on a second, I didn't mark my player. There it is. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Let me begin at the beginning of the verse. Here, back up to verse 1. Might as well start at the beginning of the chapter there. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, notice that prayer is a constant in Jesus' life, especially when there's a major trial coming. He spends time in prayer. There's a lesson there for us. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. What were the examples of prayer that they had? The Pharisees would stand up on the street corner and beat their chest and talk about, you know, God, you know, look at how awesome I am in front of all the people. It was a show. It was, look at how religious I am. Are enough people watching? Okay, now I can pray. Now I can let people see how much I love God. So is that the way we're supposed to pray? Why don't you show us? Because you don't stand on the street corner and shout out to everyone. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Immediately recognize that I need God. Immediately recognize that he's the giver of good gifts. Immediately recognize that he is up there and I am not. That I'm in a position of dependence on him. But then look at what the content of his prayer is. Hallowed be your name. What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? For it to be worshiped. For it to be special. For it to be holy. For it to be spread out over the earth. When he says, hallowed be your name, he says, God, let everything that happens in this earth bring you glory. Your kingdom come. This is about your name, not my name. God tells us that in the Old Testament over and over again. I'm saving you, Israelites, not because you're special. Not because, you know, you deserve it. I'm saving you for my name's sake, for my glory. And then verse 3, he shows that he needs God. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 5, Jesus says, if you don't forgive people who wrong you, then I'm not going to forgive you. So he says, teach me to forgive. Teach me to love others as you have loved me. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. Help me to live this life for your glory that I can't do on my own. Maybe that's a good starting point this morning. You can't do what I'm calling you to do this morning on your own. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your actions aren't going to bring God glory because you don't even know where to start. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you are missing out on one of the greatest joys you can experience in this life, in this eternity. He says, Dad, I need you. Provide for me, teach me how to live that I might glorify your name. So then we go back to Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. But what am I asking for? Money? No. A new car? No. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with praying for those things. If you're struggling financially, there's nothing wrong with asking God to provide for those things. But just because I want it for me? No, that's not going to fly. Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask for the nations to know my glory. Ask for the nations to hear the message of the gospel. Pray for the laborers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When we pray, I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for God's will to be accomplished. I'm praying for my lost family members, my lost friends. But it doesn't stop there. Notice it's not just me saying, okay, God, I want you to do these things. No, there's another action. Seek, and you will find. This morning I was reading the story of Joseph. Joseph is the second youngest of his father's children, Israel's children. And his brothers hate him because he's a favorite. And they hate him because he had visions about them one day bowing down to him. So they sell him into slavery, and he gets accused of doing something wrong that he shouldn't have done, and now he finds himself in prison. And as he's in prison, this is Genesis 34, if you want to go home and read it later on. As he's in prison, he's been put as head over other prisoners. Two prisoners he has, Pharaoh's cupbearer, right, and Pharaoh's chief baker. These are Egyptians. How would they view having a Hebrew in authority over them? They would hate it. They'd despise him. He's not from here. Why is he in charge over me? He doesn't even speak our language. But note that Joseph walks into their cell one day, and he looks at him and he says, why is your face so downcast? Why are you both so upset? And then it's then they tell him they've had a dream, and he interprets their dream, and we move on with the story. But the point is, he had to be looking. He had to have his eyes open to the world around him. What's a way I can serve you? What's a way I can tell you about Jesus? What's a way I can meet a practical need that you have in your life? These guys hate Joseph. They probably ignored him most of the time. And he loves them enough, correction, he loves God enough that he's willing to love them even though they hate him. And he's seeking opportunities to serve. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Seek opportunities to serve the Lord and he'll give them to you. We are the Lord's workmanship. Poema in the Greek. We're the Lord's poem according to Ephesians 2:10. And I have been created to do good works which God has set in front of me. Every day there's somebody else that needs to hear the gospel in your life. Every day there's another Christian that you can encourage with the message of the gospel. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can give up on the gospel. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't need to hear it. Ask and it will be given.
ask for God to use you to glorify the nations, but then be willing to look for those opportunities. And lastly, knock on the doors of those opportunities. Take action. Knocking implies going into someone's home. It implies a relationship. It implies that you're friends. We look at Jesus when he finds Zacchaeus in the tree. He says, I want to go into your home with you. How do the people respond? Why would he want to go and eat with him? They're not going to grab a snack at the cafeteria. He's going into his home. That means they're friends. That means they have a relationship. That means in front of everyone, he says, I don't care what evil he's done in his life. I want to know him. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you this morning. He doesn't care what kind of evil you've done. He wants to know you right now. He wants to free you from that bondage. Every day you meet people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus is calling you to knock on the door of their heart. Revelation 3:20, here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is calling you to take that message to other people. He's made you his messenger. He's made you his ambassador. You're an ambassador for the King of the universe. And he's saying, ask me to use you. Then look for those opportunities and then take those opportunities when I present them to you. And if we do that, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. King David in the Psalms says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen to that again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How can he make that promise? If I delight in God, all of God's promises will come to fruition. How do I know that everything that's in my heart will come true if I'm delighting in God? Because if I'm delighting in God, then what do I want to happen? His glory. I want people to be saved. I want God's word to go forth, and I want people to learn how to love Jesus better. Those are the same things God wants. He says, if you learn to pray for those things, if you'll learn to seek those things, if you'll learn to act on those things, it'll happen. See, what's happening here is God's using me to reach the world, but he's also shaping me. Every once in a while, as a pastor, people come with a counseling issue, and one I get occasionally is, I can't stand so-and-so. And that makes it even more awkward when you're a church member with that other person, right? I can't stand being around, bam. And it might be their Sunday school teacher. It might be one of the deacons. It might be, and I'm not giving any, that didn't happen here. Don't start wondering. I can't stand being around so-and-so. What do I do? Do I just need to avoid them? No, that's the opposite of what you need to do. Here's what you need to start with. Week one, well, actually, probably the first month, every day say something nice about them. Out loud. Every day, say one nice thing about that person. Don't make it up, right? Don't, oh, that Aaron, man, he's 6'6". No, he's not. Not nearly that tall. Don't make up. Just say something. You can come up. If you can't come up with one nice thing to say about somebody, you need to spend some time in prayer over that. Say one nice thing about them. Then the next step, after they've done that for a few weeks, usually the ice begins to melt. Usually their heart begins to melt at that point. And I say, okay, now for the next few weeks, I want you to do one nice thing for them every week. Maybe they're struggling financially. Take them a meal. Or maybe they have a doctor's appointment and they have trouble getting to the doctor. You drive them to the doctor that week. Do one nice thing for them every week for a few weeks. And then when you feel something start to change, when you feel something start to change in your heart, when you feel something start to change in your life, then you knock. Then you actually go and spend time with that person beyond just taking them to the doctor. Then you go and you have a meal with them. Then you actually enter into their life. You know what begins to happen? You begin to love that person with a deep an abiding kind of love. See, when God says here, ask, seek, knock, that's not just so that you'll love R.O. better. That's not just so that you'll love Cedric better. See, when I do this, when I say these nice things, when I do these nice things, when I seek this relationship, I'm actually growing closer to God at the same time. God's working on my heart, this relationship and this relationship. But then he continues, verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How many of you want to be better parents? Raise your hand. How many of you want to be better parents? Man, I want to be a better dad. Every day I want to be a better dad. You all know we have those times where we do something, we go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have snapped like that. I shouldn't have reacted in that way. And you go and you apologize to your child. Why? Because you're showing them that you've made a mistake, that you want to do better. I want to be a better dad. No matter how good of a dad I become, there's always room for more growth. Where does that desire come from? It comes from our Heavenly Father. He's the best father ever. There's no one that can top how good he is. Everything he does for me is perfect. And my relationship with my son teaches me about my relationship with my dad. Because when I look at sometimes how I treat Connor, I go, oh, what if God treated me that way? What if God responded to me in that selfish way? How much would that hurt? See, God has implanted this desire to be a better father in me because he is the perfect father. And he says, Aaron, you've got all these issues. You've got all these sins. And yet, Connor asked you for a fish. You're not going to hand him a serpent. My son wouldn't touch a fish, but that's a side note. And if you are evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings on your life. And that starts when you start praying for his glory and not your own. That starts when you start seeking his glory and not your own. That starts when you start taking those opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus, to tell somebody about God's love. But how does this tie in with verse 12? Some translations have a major break there. Some translations show a separation between verse 11 and verse 12. Understand that that's not in the original text, right? The little, maybe yours says the golden rule over verse 12, a little subheading. That's not in the original text. This is one long sermon Jesus preached, Matthew 5 all the way through Matthew 7. It's one sermon, and it's a good one. Best sermon ever preached. And so Jesus here rolls right from loving your neighbor, loving your brother, loving God, and serving him into this golden rule. Verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How are these two things related? Understand that Jesus was not the first person to teach a rule like this, right? In ancient religions, there was something that we refer to now as the silver rule. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. It's a negative version of it. So I don't want anybody to slash my tires, so I'm not going to slash anybody's tires. I don't want anybody to hit my kid, so I'm not going to hit anybody else's kid. I don't want anybody to steal my car, so I'm not going to steal anyone else's car. That's a good rule. Please don't slash my tires. But what does that actually drive you to do? What action does that cause you to take? Nothing. It doesn't make me do anything. Don't ram my car into their house. Okay, I won't ram my car into their house. But it doesn't actually drive me to go and tell them about the love of Jesus, does it? It doesn't actually drive me to take them a meal when they're hungry. Jesus restates the rule as a positive. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Man, I want somebody to share the love of Jesus with me. So I then need to go share the love of Jesus with somebody else. I need to ask God to use me, and then I need to look for those opportunities, and then I need to knock on that door, because if I was dying and going to spend an eternity in hell, I would hope someone would say something to me. I would hope that someone would go out of their way for an awkward conversation. We always say it's going to be, oh, but it usually ends up being a wonderful conversation, because in this conversation, you tell them, I'm worried about you. There's a God who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Can I tell you about him? They might say no, but I guarantee you they're going to respect you more for saying something. If I knew that you had incurable cancer, if I knew that in 6 weeks you'd be dead, and I knew there was something I could do about it, I had the medicine that could cure you, I had the thing that was going to make you better, and I said, no. It'd be awkward to tell Randy he's sick, so I'm not going to tell him. Selfishness, taken it to an incredible level. And how many times do we do this? We fall into this trap of the silver rule instead of the golden rule. When we decide that my prayers, my actions, my relationships are for my glory. They're for me. Who's your life for this morning? What are you living for? What's your objective in everything you do? There is a God who sent his son to die on the cross to save you from an eternity spent in hell, separated from him in torment. And he said, I'm going to send my own son to take your place. It gets me every time. I get to the story of the gospel with Connor. I got a little children's Bible that I really, really, really like. Most children's Bible are goofy, but this one's really good. And every time I have to explain to him, son, you've done bad things in your life. Daddy's done bad things in his life. God sent his son. Man, that just, to send your son for someone that's wronged you? To send your son for someone who's rejected you? To send your son to someone who looked at him and said, I don't need you, and ate the fruit? If you don't understand how amazing this grace is, if you don't understand how wonderful this gift of salvation is, then your life will be selfish. When you ask, it will be about my kingdom, my desires. God this morning is saying, I've got so much more for you to live with. Now the question is, do you want to live for that this morning? Do you want to find joy in spite of your circumstances? Do you want to find hope in spite of your circumstances? Do you want to find peace in spite of the struggles you have this morning? There is salvation at the foot of the cross. And Christians this morning, do you want, you say, I don't know how to get closer to Jesus. I don't know what that next step is. It's asking, and it's seeking, and it's knocking. How can I serve you, God? Let me give a couple practical things, and then we'll close. John put Bible reading plans. As you leave the sanctuary, they're on the right, and I think he's been giving those out for a while. Start reading your Bible. Now, Catherine and I had a really good discussion this morning. We're not just reading to read. I'm not just reading every day to say, oh, I finished the Bible in a year this year. There are times I've caught myself just reading to say I read. No, we read to hear God speak to us. We read to hear his message. Every day, read your Bible. One verse, 10 verses, a chapter, a couple chapters. Don't read much more than that. You won't remember it. Every day, read your Bible. That's the foundation. You're not going to grow any closer to Jesus if you're not willing to do that. Step number two, pray every day. 30 seconds on your way to work in the morning. Probably only takes you about 10 seconds to get to work, doesn't it? On your way to work, when you're in the shower in the morning, pray. Spend time with him. This is how we ask. This is how we seek. This is how we begin to see what knocking might look like. And then lastly, find out how you can serve in this church. Find out what your talents are, what your giftings by God are. Every person in this room has a gift. A spiritual gift given by God. Mine is preaching, hopefully. Mine is teaching God's word. That's my gift. I am not an administrator. I'm not. I have to be very careful as I, because I'm not a detail person. I'm a big picture, kind of fly by the seat of my pants kind of person. Doesn't work well sometimes. My wife's an administrator. If I have lots of details to juggle, I'm like, here, you juggle this for me. You help me. Or my secretary or somebody else. Some of you are incredible encouragers. Some of you are incredible prayer warriors. We're all supposed to pray, but some people just, they can get deeper into it. They enjoy it more. They can spend hours praying. Some of you are servants. Randy's a servant. I can tell you that right now. And there's a few others in this room. Whatever the need is, you'll help in any way you can, anyone you can. What can I do to help, John? How can I serve in this church? Ask John, sit down, what's my gifting, God? And then use it. Because it's in serving in this church that we make our biggest impact on the kingdom. Asking, seeking, knocking. It starts right here. And if you're not serving in this church, you're going to have a hard time serving outside of it. This might sound bad, this is low-hanging fruit. This is an easy way to serve. Well, I can teach a Sunday school class. I can administrate, help keep the books maybe, I don't know. I can do this, I can do that. Find a way to serve. Serve God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we've heard this morning, and I hope you take it seriously. Let me pray. Father, we come here this morning 1,000% dependent on you. There's no way I can make a difference in this world apart from you. There's no way that I can have any sort of eternal impact on other people's lives without your guidance. God, I pray this morning that you would change me. God, I pray this morning that you change everyone in this room, that each and every one of us would open our Bibles every day, that each and every one of us would pray every day, that each and every day we would find a way to serve you, that we would find a way to do something to bring glory to your name every day, that others might hear this incredible message of salvation. God, you're good. I thank you for this church. I thank you for everything they've done for me and my family. I thank you for everything they've done for this community. I thank you for the ways you've blessed this church, and I pray that you would continue to love them, that you would continue to show them how they can best serve and how they as a body can bring glory to your name. God, we ask at this time, if there's anyone who doesn't have a relationship with you, that they would come forward. No pride getting in the way, no fear of judgment. God, that they would know that all the Christians in this room have given up pride, that they've given up earning salvation, and that we all understand at some point we have to come forward. At some point we have to admit we're broken. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who hasn't made that decision yet, I pray they would make it today. God, you're good and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.